Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is Canto 8. We're in Chapter 6. And this will be text 14. Is that what's written on the board? 14? Okay. Saha Tvam Vidatsva Akila Loka Kalaha Vayam Yat Artha Tava Padamulam Samagata Te Bahi Anta Atman. Kim Ba Anya Vigyapyam Ashesha Sakshinaha. Satvam Vahatsva Kila Lokapala. Vayam Yad Artas Tava Padamulam. Samagatas Te Bahir Antar Atman. Kim Vanya Vigyapyam Ashesha Sakshinam. Satvam Vidatsva Kila Lokapala. Vayam Yad Artastava Padamulam. Samagataste Bahir Antar Atman. Kim Vanya Vinyapyam Ashesha Sakshinam. Satvam Vidatsva Kila Lokapala. Vayam Yad Artastava Padamulam. Samagataste Bahir Antar Atman. Kim Vanya Vigyapyam Ashesha Sakshinam. Please chant. Ladies. Saha, that. Tvam, your lordship. Vidatsva, kindly do the needful. Akila lokapala, the demigods, directors of different departments of this universe. Vayam, all of us. Yat, that which. Artha, purpose. Tattva, at your lordships. Padamulam, lotus feet. Samagata, we have arrived. Te, unto you. Bahi anta atman, O supersoul of everyone. O constant internal and external witness. Kim, what? Va, either. Anya vigyapyam, we have to inform you. Ashesha sakshina, the witness and knower of everything. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. My Lord, first of all, does everybody know who's speaking? One in particular. Yes, Lord Brahma is speaking at this time. And he's speaking not only on his own behalf, but on behalf of the demigods himself. So, we'll get to that in a moment. So, he says, my Lord, we, the various demigods, the directors of this universe, have come to your lotus feet. Please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. You are the witness of everything, from within and without. Nothing is unknown to you, and therefore it is unnecessary to inform you again of anything. Please repeat. My Lord, we, the various demigods, the directors of this universe, have come to your lotus feet. Please fulfill the purpose for which we have come. You are the witness of everything, from within and without. Nothing is unknown to you, and therefore it is unnecessary to inform you again of anything. Purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 13.3, Kshetra Gyam Chapi Mam Vidi Sarva Kshetreshu Bharata. The individual souls are proprietors of their individual bodies, but the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the proprietor of what? Huh? Yes, all bodies. That's right. That's the difference. We are limited and Krishna is unlimited. Since he is the witness of everyone's body, nothing is unknown to him. He knows what we need. Our duty, therefore, is to execute devotional service sincerely under the direction of the spiritual master. Krishna, by his grace, will supply whatever we need in executing our devotional service. In the Krishna consciousness movement, we simply have to execute the order of Krishna and Guru. Then all necessities will be supplied by Krishna, even if we do not ask. Omagina timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmilite nena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Begging all the Vaishnavas assembled here and on the internet to please give me your prayers so that I may say something useful and beneficial for everyone here, for everyone everywhere, as well as for my own self, so that we can all have a very spiritually profitable 20 or 30 minutes. So Lord Brahma has just said that please fulfill our purpose. And he said it's not necessary for us to tell you of our purpose. You already know the purpose because you are omniscient. You know everything. And knowing everything, what would be the purpose? Of course, if the Lord says, well, I still want to hear it, then you have to say it. But to make things quick and to get to the meat of the matter, so to speak, they are asking for help. We have to recap the situation. The demigods have been worsted. Sorry. They have been worsted or defeated by the demons as a result of a curse upon them by Durvasa Muni, which will last only a certain amount of time. So the Lord has come here not only to help them win back their positions, to win back their their planets, and to continue in the devotional service that they originally were in. They've been knocked out of their service. And for a devotee, that's a horrible thing. It's like being killed. I mean, so think about it. Suppose today you can't do service. And you wonder, what do I do? Well, you can chant. So you might chant for 2, 3, 4 hours, but you'll start to get tired unless you have a taste for that. So service is such a wonderful, such a glorious, such a satisfying and fulfilling activity that they want their service back. So who but the Lord would be able to inform them of how to overcome someone who is at this point in time more powerful? So he agrees to help the demigods. And one of the first bits of advice that he gives, and this is good advice for all of us, is that when you're dealing with someone who's more powerful than you, who can defeat you, don't get into an argument with him. Because if you do get into an argument with him, you're going to lose. And then there won't be any hope for you to gain what you want. So sometimes to be on the safe side, it's best to be on the modest side. As we will see, what's going to happen is that the Lord will suggest to the demigods to approach the demons and let them know that there's going to be some nectar coming up out of this ocean of milk. And that nectar, which would be, this is not spiritual nectar, this is to make the body immortal, to make the body live as long as possible without disease, without the difficulties. Which, of course, the demigods would like and the demons would like. The demons like it so that they can't get killed by the demigods and vice versa. So the Lord will advise them, it's coming up, to please, you approach the demons, the asuras, and let them know that this nectar is going to come up. And could we do the needful to bring it up? And what would be the needful? Well, they need to churn the ocean. So to churn the ocean, they need to get a churning stick. And then they churn it back and forth, the way butter is churned, if you've seen some of the pictures in our books. It goes back and forth, back and forth. And they will also need a churning rope. So it will be decided that Mount Mandara will be the churning rod. And Vasuki, who's a very big-time serpent with thousands of heads, one of the leaders of the serpents from the lower planets, he will be the churning rope. And so what will happen is that we have this huge think of this to visualize it, this huge, tremendous snake. And what will happen is that it will be wrapped around. You see, the mandara will go up, and then the snake will wrap around it, and then there'll be one side, and there'll be another side. So what happens is that the side that the demons were standing on was the backside. So the demons didn't like that idea. They said, well, wait a minute, why should we take the backside? We want the front side. We want the side where the head is. They said, we are respectable persons. We're practically your conquerors. We should not have to take the backside. So remembering what the Lord said, don't argue. Don't get into a fight because you'll never get the nectar. So they said, okay, fine. We'll take the backside. You take the front side. So unfortunately, what happened as a result of them taking the demons taking the front side, when the snake was breathing out, all sorts of fumes were coming out of him, and it was choking the demons. So they didn't really accomplish what they wanted to do. But anyway, the important thing is that to not argue, to not get into a fight, to not don't try to be a lord in this particular situation. Be humble, be submissive, and once they know you're submissive, that you're not a threat, then everything will work out smoothly. So that's what the Lord has come for, to enable them to acquire this nectar of immortality. They call it ambrosia, or in Sanskrit, amrita. And that will enable the bodies to remain ever fresh, ever new. When Hiranyakashipu had been standing for 100 years in the time of the demigods, and he was just all bones with an anthill over it. Finally, what happened was that Lord Brahma had to bring him back to a normal lifelike position where he would have muscles and so forth, because the bones were just being held up by the will of Hiranyakashipu, who very much wanted to kill Lord Vishnu. Such determination as a way of satisfying his brother, who was killed by Lord Vishnu, Hiranyaksha. So Lord Brahma, when he saw this, he had to bring him back. So he took from his kamandalo, he took some of this nectar, and he sprinkled it on him, and immediately Hiranyakashipu, he came back to life, looked like a young 25-year-old man again. So therefore, it's great in demand, and as we know, even today, if you turn on any television station, there are so many advertisements for these creams to make you look young, advertisements for Botox, advertisements for plastic surgery. You can just go across the street and fix anyone's feeling that they got too many lines in their face. The doctor over there will take good care of you. You might get a devotee discount for all we know. So, because we live so close. Of course, I always go there when they get their advertisers, and they have a radio station, and they blast there. I invariably, because they disturb, tell them, would you please lower it, keep it down? Anyway, my point is this, is that this is going to be very interestingly managed by the Supreme Lord. What's going to happen as we move along is, in order to weaken the demons, he's going to take the form of a female, not an ordinary female, not just a beautiful female, but one of the most beautiful females walking the earth, what we call drop-dead female, where you, when you see such a person, you pass out. For example, at the time when Mother Rukmini was about to get married, when she came out of the temple, all the warriors who were interested in her, especially Shishupal, they were looking at her, as they say, giving her a once-over. And as she was walking, you know, she glided like a slow swan. As each warrior saw her, he was so overwhelmed, so overtaken, he became breathless and fell off his horse. So imagine Mohini Murthy, even more beautiful than her. So here we have these, I won't go into the whole story because we're coming to it, but it's nice to know how the Lord has planned this for the benefit of the demigods. So what is going to happen is that it's a fact. When the demons, what happened is they took the nectar, okay? And because the demigods, when it finally came up, they took, actually I think it was Dhanvantari brought it up, and then the demons grabbed it, and then the demigods said, well, what about us? Well, we'll give you yours later. So anyway, what happened was that they went on to the shore, and they had the nectar. So as soon as they saw this Mohini Murti, they forgot the nectar. They were just holding it, and they were just stunned, spellbound. Now, it just happens to be that men of that nature, especially passionate and motive ignorance, they like to be admired. They like to be liked. They like to be attended to by beautiful women. It makes a male ego swell tremendously. It makes him feel that he's truly, really a man. So you can see all these demons making up to her, what you call flirting with her, and asking her who she is and where she came from and all of these different things. And she doesn't even want to give any information. And they don't care. Maybe she's an enemy. But they became so bewildered, so overcome by her glitter, by her glamour. And what happened is that they asked her, would you please hold on to this nectar because we know you would not do anything against us, right? Oh, yeah. So anyway, what happened was that they gave her to hold that nectar. And so the first thing they all lined up to get the nectar, and then what she said to them, is she says, you know, all of you asuras are so much more intelligent, so much more respectable, so much more lovable than those demigods. Let me go to them first because they really need it. I mean, there's no problem with you. You're going to get it. So she went to the she went to the demigods, and as the demons were watching, more and more the nectar was being poured. There was almost hardly any left, and finally there was none left. Of course, there's another thing which takes place with one of the demons. He gets a little bit of it. What is it, Rahu? And he creates these eclipses, solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. So the important point is that the demigods got the nectar, and it was all due to the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So now we come back actually to to this wonderful verse here. So when they say, you know what our problem is, that's a true fact. And and not only does he know the problem, but he knows the solution to the problem. So we come to another part in the purport. It's mentioned that the supersoul is the witness in everyone's body. The supersoul, which is Krishna, in the Kshira Dakshaya Vishnu form, and he's in everyone's heart right beside the little soul, the Atman, or the Jiva. And his only business is to give guidance, to give help, to give direction to the soul so that he will make advancement, so that he can get out of this terrible mess, this conflict, and all the miseries that it is heir to. Because everyone gets some kind of problems, physical problems, mental problems, emotional problems, intellectual problems, social problems. Problems are coming all the time, one after another. So the important point, of course, is how to become free of these problems, or how to be impervious to these problems so that they don't affect us. And this is an important point. So the super soul's business is to give guidance, to give direction. And he comes with us when we come from the eternal world, the spiritual world, in order to safeguard the possibility of us returning to the spiritual world, which is the only way we'll get out of these different kinds of miseries. He stays with us. This is an act of great affection, great love, that he loves each and every one of us, and he will give guidance. However, the more to us, the more egotistical, the more egocentric we are, the more we think we are like a Lord, the less we will hear the voice of the Supersoul. The more we become humble, the more we become surrendered to the Supreme Lord, the more we are submissive, the more we look up to the Lord as our guide, as our help, for direction, for focus, the more we will get that guidance and we will hear the voice of the Supersoul. So everything is a matter of purification. And that is why we are doing all these different processes here, chanting the holy name, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, learning how to remember Krishna often, serving the lotus feet of the Lord on the altar, worshiping the Lord, offering prayers to the Lord, practical service to the Lord, friendly association with Krishna, and offering our words and our body and our mind to the word, to the Lord. So when we surrender like that, you see, what happens is this purification takes place. What happens is the Lord cleanses us from within. We have that very nice verse which in which it is stated that the Krishna is the Supersoul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee. He cleanses the desire for material desire. He cleanses the desire for material activities and enables us to become completely cleansed of it, which further enables us to become liberated. Now, liberation itself is not the ultimate goal, but it is a beginning. It is a without liberation. What is liberation? It means to be free, free from karmic reactions, free from karmic tendencies. If you still have bad tendencies, then you continue to, even if all your reactions are gone, but if you have bad tendencies, then what will happen is that these tendencies, such as lust and anger and greed and envy, pride, illusion, sloth, laziness, all these tendencies produce a particular type of behavior. And that behavior will get us into trouble, get us into difficulty. So a person who's truly liberated, he no longer has what I just mentioned, and no longer does he have material desires. There's no material desires. He knows all material desires result ultimately in misery. When a person is completely convinced of this, then it's not a question, I give them up. They give him up. Krishna makes it so vivid, so clear. For example, I remember there were years ago when I used to watch certain television programs, mystery shows or cop programs, and I would get involved, you know, absorbed in them. But years later, when I would turn on and I would see this, they were repugnant. I said, this is all illusion. Why are people wasting all their time, as I was wasting my time, in just illusion? Compounding my already established illusion so that I become more and more illusioned day after day to the point where I don't even know I'm in illusion because I'm deeply in illusion. I think illusion is truth and I have no idea as to what the reality is. So the Supersoul is our friend. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter and is known as the Supersoul. So, when we receive a karmic reaction which comes to us, it comes from something that we have set in motion in the past. And there are different ways in which you can respond or react to a karmic reaction. One way is that you dissipate or you destroy any further reactions. You cut it at the root. So there are no more karmic reactions. This is something we all have to know because every moment we come in contact with different individuals, different persons, If you respond in one way, you may perpetuate a particular karmic reaction which you will not like, which will cause misery and uncertainty and difficulties and problems. Example. You're walking down the street, and then there's a person coming towards you, and he's just in a bad mood. And he doesn't like the look of your face. And he says to you, "You know, you look like an idiot," he says to you. So you look at him. Now, if you're in a mode of passion, if you've mode of ignorance, and you identify yourself with your body, then you want to defend that because it seems like he's taking you down. And nobody wants to be taken down. Everybody wants to be pushed up. So you answer, Who are you to call me an idiot? Who am I? You want to know who I am? And then it starts. And before you know it, they're slugging it out. It's a slugfest. Both go to the hospital. One's lost all his teeth. The other lost one eye. Can't hear on the left ear. And each one of them in the hospital is just boiling with vengeance. Oh, I can't wait till I get that guy again. He took out all my teeth. I'll get him the next time. This is how we perpetuate karma. And it could be in this life or the next life. Somehow you guys come together again. And one wants to take the other one's teeth out. And somehow he accomplishes that. And he feels good. But in the process, he loses an eye and also goes deaf in the other ear. So who wants such a fate? It's useless. Now, let's take another person. Same guy is coming down the street. And he says to the devotee, who's a little advanced, he has some detachment, he has self-control, he's thinking of Krishna, and this bully comes up and says, "You know, you look like an idiot." And the devotee happens to have a shaved head. "And what's that tail in the back? What's that supposed to be? You look like an idiot. Did anybody ever tell you that?" So the devotee says, "How'd you know? Everyone who gives me praises and applauds me and celebrates me for suing things, you at least know who I am, what I am, that I'm an idiot. Yes, I am." The guy looks at you. "What did you say?" "Yeah, I'm an idiot. You said it right." The guy, it takes two to fight. So they're both on the same side. So they each go their own respective ways. No karma. It doesn't further itself. It ends right there. And that's how devotees end karmic reaction. Sometimes things will come to you and you respond in a certain way which puts an end to it. If you respond in another way, it may perpetuate it. So we need to always realize that our future is determined very much by what we do, what we say, and what we feel. Sometimes Krishna will modify the reaction, but the point is the reaction that comes so that you may be able to better deal with it. But the important point is that we have this opportunity to make our future better. Now, what is the secret of responding properly? The secret of responding properly is that Krishna tells, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances. Worship me. Thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So Krishna says, just think about me. Visualize me. Talk to me, pray to me, bow down to me, look up to me, make me your very own, feel close to me, and I will make you feel close to me. The pure devotee is always within the core of my heart, and I'm always within the core of the devotee's heart. The devotee does not know anything else but me, and I do not know anything else but him. So we become more and more dear to Supersoul. And for the devotee, Supersoul is Krishna. For the impersonalist, Supersoul can be Lord Vishnu. But Shyamasundara is for the devotees. So, that's in the books. So, the important point is that that we always have Krishna on our mind. That we continue to try to glorify him wherever we are, wherever we go. Sometimes a person says, "Yeah, but I just forget." Well, look at the tree. Krishna says, "I'm the tree. I am the water. Well, water. I am the light of the sun and the moon. He's the clouds. He's the birds." Krishna is in everything. And since he's in everything, is it so difficult to say, yes, Krishna, the bird is not Krishna, but the bird has Krishna within it. And so is it so difficult to say, yes, Krishna is right there. And Krishna is in this tree. Krishna is in the water. Krishna is in the ceiling. Krishna is in the floor. There is no place without Krishna. And then you just visualize the beautiful form of Krishna. And yes, he's here, he's there, he's everywhere. When we begin to feel Krishna wherever we go, whatever we do, what will happen is that when we are challenged and when we are tested, we will respond in a way which will be salutary and beneficial and which will cut away any possibility of furthering past bad karma. When I say bad karma, I mean karma which results in destruction or mischief or problems. And instead, be free with your teeth, with your hearing, to be able to pursue spiritual life unhindered, without difficulties, without the problems that would normally come if you had a big fight. So our main point is this, is that, as the verse says, our business is to cultivate pure love of Krishna. To love Krishna means to try to please him. To love Krishna also means to relieve him. He's not pleased. He's distressed to see all his children suffering the way he is. We can relieve him. Srila Prabhupada mentions this. We can relieve the Lord when we distribute books and give persons the opportunity to learn how to get out of those problems and become free of this. So the Lord is happy to see when persons have the opportunity to become relieved, and they read these books, they inquire further, and little by little, as we all know, we have begun practicing the different techniques, we begin reading these books regularly, and we come back, and just like any father whose children have been away for a while is so happy to have the children back. It was like a fallen child, but now he's come back, and now he's doing what he should be doing. So that makes Krishna very happy. And by doing that, he will make us happy. And when we are happy, we will simply, happy meaning transcendentally, we will simply want to serve, 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 glorify, glorify, glorify the Supreme Lord everywhere and anywhere, thankfully, appreciatively, in whatever way we can. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments that you have? Sajitano? No. Oh, no time. Okay. So it's only 19 after. Anyone? Yes, Prabhuji, please.
Thank you. Thank you for speaking so nicely today. You,
thank you.
Mentioned that Krishna, he's within our heart. He knows all of our activities. He witnesses everything that we're doing. When you were speaking that, I was thinking about somewhere I had read or heard that there's also 24 other witnesses to our activities,
yeah,
like the wind or the air. Yeah. And can you speak a little bit about that, please?
Well, I think you've already said it just now. The wind, the sun, the air, the earth, the fire, that's basically it. As far as the number, I'm not familiar with number, but I do know that those which we just have mentioned, they're all witnesses. But for the devotee, the main witness is Krishna. That's the important thing. But yes, those are all witnesses. But those witnesses that we just mentioned, the air, the fire, the water, the air, they're all operating on behalf of Krishna also. That they're not acting independently as witness. They're witnesses for the chief or the supreme lord, you see. Anything else anyone like this? Yes, probably. Yeah, Mike.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your wonderful class. You were mentioned that Vishnu is in the heart of, yeah, those who are not devotees, and Krishna is in the heart of the devotees.
Yeah.
Does that apply only to pure devotees, or any Krishna is in the heart of the any devotee or only pure devotees?
Well, Vishnu is in the heart of even non-devotees.
No, Vishnu, but the Krishna's form, Shyamasundar.
Oh, we're talking Shyamasundar.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's devotees, persons who have committed themselves to acting on behalf of Krishna in a surrendered, submissive way. In other words, you have the intention to want to be what we call a devotee, means one who chants, one who glorifies the Lord, one who serves the Lord, and thinks that there's nothing better or greater or higher than that. May even have an outside job, but that's his main mentality, that nothing better, nothing greater than Krishna. So yeah, Shyamasundara is the form that he sees. He sees Krishna when he has the vision, when his inner vision opens up. That's whom he will see. He will not see four-armed Vishnu, because that's not who he worships. When we look on the altar, we see two-armed Krishna, and that's whom we expected. Even the gopis of Vrindavan, when one day Krishna tried to play a little trick on them, and what happened was that he manifested himself in a four-armed Vishnu form. So they approached him, and they said, "Well, you know, we're looking for Krishna." So he said, "Well, I'm Krishna." They said, "No, you're not Krishna. You have four arms. Krishna has two arms." And they didn't particularly care for the look, that more sophisticated look that the Lord Vishnu had. Remember, he plays a part of the king. The gopis are used to a cowherd boy. It's a different different mood. So therefore, they passed him by, and they still continued their search for the Supreme Lord Krishna, whom they felt is just their boyfriend. Anything else? No? No one? Ladies? No? Okay, thank you so much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna.